We're taking the Word of God. The passage is selected for the Word to be presented today is taken from Esther chapter 4 and from the book of Acts later on. So the book of Esther chapter 4, and we've taken only one verse from there, verse 16. Esther 4:16. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And in the book of Acts, we go to Acts chapter 13, just two verses, 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Pastor, please.
In contemporary North America, if you mention the word fasting out on the street, usually the conversation may go in one of two different directions. The first direction it may go is the concept of dieting and the concept of detoxification. With the influx of Eastern religious thought into North America through alternative medicines, it's promoted, it's advanced, it's debated, it's denied. Whether or not various theories of fasting help detox the body. Another whole direction the conversation may go is regarding hunger strikes, where people voluntarily starve themselves in order to achieve a political agenda or a social agenda by putting pressure upon the governing authorities. I was a little bit surprised to find that actually we have had hunger strikes here in the province of Ontario last year. Three of them, all for the same purpose, I think. The most recent hunger strike was in November last year, here in Ontario, to put pressure upon the federal government. Now, hunger strikes, for whatever reason, valid or invalid, they're serious business. If you have taken the time to just do a little research on those who have done hunger strikes, some have starved to death. They have died for their cause. Now, when a healthy person fasts, after 4 or 5 days, it needs to be carefully monitored. So hunger strikes are quite a serious thing. But when the Bible speaks about fasting, it's not talking about diet. It's not talking about nutrition or detoxification. It's not talking about hunger strikes either. The Bible, when it speaks of fasting and uses that term, it's about something different than those two things. Last week we looked at Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. And that was where Jesus was questioned. Hey, your disciples aren't fasting. John the Baptist's disciples fast. The Pharisees' disciples fast. Why aren't yours fasting? What's the matter with you? What kind of teacher are you? I won't go into the answer. That's last week's sermon. You can get it on the internet, or if you don't have internet, I can give you a copy of it. But what that text raised for us is today's message, today's question. Should we as Jesus' disciples fast? If we read last week's text superficially, very quickly, without much attention, we might make the wrong assumption that Jesus is against his disciples fasting. Because in that text, he told the Pharisees that his disciples don't need to fast at that time when he is bodily present with them. But let's not take that statement of Jesus to mean he's against fasting. He's just saying, when I'm with them, I, the bridegroom, is with them, they don't need to fast. Because there's this cryptic comment in verse 20 where Jesus says, they will fast when I am taken from them. So Jesus did, yes, he expected them to fast. And that is the answer shortly. The short answer is that, yes, we should fast because Jesus expected his disciples to fast. But not only that, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, famous verses. And when you fast, this is Jesus' words, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So in these verses, Jesus is expecting his disciples to fast because he's saying, when you fast. So when you fast, don't do it like this group, but do it this way. So he's actually instructing them about inner attitudes and outer appearance when they fast. So he expects his disciples to fast. But also we find the examples of the apostles and the early church fasting. That was one of the texts that you just had read to you out of the book of Acts. And we're going to look at a couple more of those in a moment. After Jesus rose from the dead and returned to heaven, the disciples, the early church, the apostles, did fast. But what we do not find when we look at the whole of Scripture, we do not find any command to fast ritualistically. There's nowhere in the Scripture where it says you have to fast every Friday. There's nowhere in the Scripture where it says you need to fast prior to Good Friday during what is called a time of Lent. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says you have to fast like the Pharisees every Monday and Thursday. Ritualistic fasting is not promoted in the Scripture. I think what we find is freedom. Freedom to fast whenever the need arises for it, whenever the purpose arises for it. So there's no need to make this a ritualistic thing we have to do once a month or once a week. That's church's tradition. Those are traditions of men, so we need not follow them. But before we get into the purposes of why should we fast, what is fasting? Let's just settle that first. In the parallel account of Luke chapter 5, verse 33, that parallels Mark 2:18, it says this, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And then you have the passage from Esther that was read, where Esther says to Mordecai, go tell all the Jews in Susa to fast 3 days, do not eat, and do not drink night or day. So in summary, a definition of fasting is what you see on the screen. A temporary voluntary abstaining from food and or liquids. So a fast could be just from food only or both food and liquids for a set amount of time to achieve certain biblical purposes. Two things to note about that definition. First of all, fasting is an abstaining from food and its preparation. And as you abstain from the food and its preparation, it actually frees up a tremendous amount of time to then give of ourselves to these biblical purposes. We have to remember, we're privileged to live in the time that we do. Think we have grown up with electricity and with refrigeration. They didn't have this just a few hundred years ago. The majority of human history did not have electricity and did not have refrigeration like we did. So, people in the households had individuals dedicated giving large amounts of their time to food preparation so that the family may eat. Remember, they did not just turn on the tap, get a glass of water within 3 seconds and quench their thirst. They didn't have running water. You wanted water, you got your clay pot, and you went to the village well, and you drew by hand out of the well all the water you needed for the day, and then you carried it back to your home. Depending on how far you live from the village well or the river or whatever source of water you had, it might take you an hour or 2 hours to get your daily need of water. Chicken fingers. You just don't unwrap the box, throw them in the microwave for a few minutes or put them in the toaster oven for 20 minutes. You want chicken for dinner? Go chase the thing, catch it, kill it, pluck it, gut it, then cook it. Bread. I had bread for breakfast. Opened up the loaf of bread, took 2 slices out, threw them in the toaster. You want bread? You better first of all get your grain. Then you got to pound it to make flour. And then you make your dough. Then you let your dough rise. Then maybe by lunchtime, you got bread. Unless you have something left over from the day before. You see, food preparation from its raw material took a tremendous amount of time. So when you read about fasting in the Bible and they said, let's fast, it opened up hours of time for them to spend in the presence of God, beseeching Him, seeking Him, praying, and being in His presence. And then the other thing we need to realize about fasting, as I put there, is it's an abstention from food, not a delaying of your meal. I was in a church when I was in Bible college that I was attending, and they decided that they would have some prayer and fasting. From 11 o'clock in the morning to 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So we're going to skip lunch. And the time we would use to prepare our food and eat our lunch and clean up, we would spend together as a congregation praying on that Saturday. So we finished at 1:15, something like that. And I overheard people saying, well, what restaurant are we going to? And I said to myself, what do you mean going to the restaurant? And they're meaning for 2 o'clock. I'm like, you're not fasting, you're merely delaying your lunch 2 hours. You see, fasting truly is an abstaining, a going without. So that day, what it meant to fast, if you're skipping your lunch, it meant that at breakfast time, say that finished at 8, then they should not, and we should not have eaten anything until supper time, which in Toronto is basically 6 to 7 o'clock at night. So they should have abstained from food from 8 in the morning to 7 at night. You go without. You don't just delay it to 2. And all through the day, as the hunger pains come or your stomach growls or rumbles, then you don't think, oh man, what am I doing? It's like, oh yes, pray. That's what the whole point of the hunger pains do, is they remind you to pray throughout the day. So fasting isn't delaying. It's an abstention from food. And I also need to mention at this point, in terms of a practical matter, if you have health or medical reasons, some people should not fast. You should not abstain from liquids or foods if you have certain medical conditions, and you need to check with your doctor. However, you can fast from other things, and I'm not going to go on about that, but you know, you can fast from social media. You can fast from TV, things that take up extraordinary amounts of time in order to spend more time with God. That's fasting. Why should we fast? Well, the first reason that we find in the Scripture is to express grief or honor at the death of a loved one. This is more of an ancient Near Eastern custom. That's how they would express their grief. They would sometimes do it through fasting and prayer. But I think this ties in with one of the other reasons in a moment. An example of this is from 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. David and his men, they have heard of the death of King Saul and Jonathan, and this is what it says. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul, and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And then there's some other examples in Scripture as well. Second reason, spiritually we should fast as a means to express the confession of our sin and the expression of our repentance. For some 20 years, Israel ignored God, doing what they pleased. They worshipped idols. As a result, God let them be oppressed by the Philistines. And they decided after 20 years of doing things their own way and being oppressed that God is right as He always is. And they wanted to return to God, confess their sin, to repent. And they used fasting as a means. So if you're to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, First Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 to 6. It says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" And so you'll find other verses, examples in the Bible where fasting was a means of to be able to express the confession of their sin and their repentance. Thirdly, to seek God's aid and guidance. So we already mentioned Esther. You saw that verse that was read. And what was she doing? She was going to break the law of the land. She was going to go uninvited into the king's palace room. You do that, you sign your death warrant. Unless the king extended his scepter and overlooked that, forgave that offense. And she was going to go in and plead for the life of her people. But even she wasn't necessarily going to be guaranteed the extension of that scepter. So that's why she said, "Tell all the Jews to pray and fast that God would move the king's heart, that I may get that scepter and plead on your behalf." So they had a great need. They had needed the aid of God. And so they fasted and prayed for 3 days for that. And again, there are a number of passages in Scripture that illustrate groups of people and the Jews doing this. And I attribute to the way some things have worked out in my life to times when I was 19, when I was 20, when I was 21, when I prayed and I fasted at that time to God about key issues that we make at that stage of our life. I didn't know. I didn't have all the answers. Still don't have all the answers. So I went before God an extra time, skipping some meals, so that I could ask Him about these choices I was making that would affect my whole life, the whole trajectory of my life, the whole path. I didn't want to start off wrong, on the wrong foot. So I went and I prayed and I fasted to God about who should I marry. What is my career? What is my ministry? What is it that you want me to be? And these lifelong decisions that when you make it, it does change and set your life into a particular direction. We can come to God and seek His aid and His guidance in these ways. There are issues in our ministry here as a church. We can't solve them. We don't know the answers. And maybe in response to prayer and to fasting by our leaders, by you, the congregation, God will give us guidance that He would act on our behalf. Don Whitney writes this, and I quote, "Fasting rather than fleshly efforts should be one of our first defenses against persecution from family, schoolmates, neighbors, or co-workers because of our faith. Typically, we're tempted to strike back with anger, verbal abuse, counter-accusations, or even legal action, instead of appealing to God with fasting for protection and deliverance. End of quotation. Fourthly, we should fast to prepare for our ministry and to fight temptation. You're familiar with Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, the temptation of Jesus. But again, what is the context? That's the very beginning of his ministry. So he spends 40 days in a supernatural fast, fasting, praying at the very beginning of his ministry, spending that concentrated time with the Father and being tempted and having Satan come and test him at the same time. Fasting is a way to spend time with God and to receive strength to fight temptation. But it's also a way to prepare people for ministry. So Paul and Barnabas, at the end of their first missionary journey, as they went back and retraced where they had gone and visited the churches they planted, what did they do in terms of installing elders in the church to govern the church? This is what it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So that was the practice of Paul, the apostle, to install the leadership in these new, brand new churches. The church prayed and fasted for these leaders and committed them at the beginning of their ministry. Again, what difference would it make among us if we committed as a congregation to pray and fast for our leaders and for all the different ministries that God has asked us to do? What changes, what grace, what strength would we receive? What protection from temptation and evil? What rooting out of sin? What means of growth and sanctification would come our ways? And then lastly, there is the means, for fasting is a means of worship. This is what you were reading in Acts with Felix, the church at Antioch, where they were first called Christians, basically a Greek background or a Greek church, from people from the Greek background, as opposed to just being Palestinian Jews. The leadership, in verse 1 of that chapter, seems to be simply fasting as a means of worship. For no other reason, but they just want to spend that extra time to praise and honor God. And while they're worshiping the Lord, it says, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." Then, after more prayer and fasting, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off. And then there's Anna. You remember Anna in the New Testament, the prophetess? In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, she came up to Jesus shortly after he was born. She used fasting as a means of worship. And then, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Wow. That's a rebuke to me and to us, as well as a tremendous challenge and a motivational thought. Would we worship God? I mean, we can understand, we can grasp of why to fast and go without food because we got a great problem in our life or in our church and we're driven to, well, I don't care about eating right now. I got to hear an answer from God about this issue. We get that. But do we have that passion to be like Anna? To say, you know what, God, you're so awesome. I just got to worship you. I'm going to skip my lunch and supper today and spend my time worshiping you because you're just so great. How would God revive us? How would we know God better if we did this? What vision would He give us? What amazing things would He do in us and through us? So there we have it. Repentance and confession of sin, seeking aid and guidance, preparing for ministry, fighting temptation, installing leadership, and worship. All solid biblical reasons why we should fast today. Why we should do it both as individuals and collectively. But there are two things that I should tell you that fasting is not. That's what fasting is and why we should do it. But fasting is not a means to manipulate or force God to pay attention to us, to accept us, forgive our sin, or do what we want. There's these verses in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3 and 4. It says this. People are asking God, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" And this is God's answer. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours, this day will not make your voice be heard on high." You see, the concept of the hunger strike, people starving themselves to put political pressure on governments or people in authority to try to force them to meet their social agenda, that doesn't work with God. God is sovereign. He owes you and owes me nothing. So just because we fast, we can't say, "All right, God, you know, hey, I did a little sacrifice here. I went a whole day without food. Come on, you owe me something." He owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. Fasting cannot be a ritual or a means to manipulate God to do your will. He will leave it unheeded. He will not pay attention. Fasting is not a way to pressure God to do what we want. Fasting is not a way to have our sin forgiven. Fasting is a work. Works do not take away our sin. Fasting is not a way to get God's attention, to make Him love us. He loves us by grace, by undeserved favor, not because of what we do. All responses from God to our fasting is all based on His grace, just like all His kindnesses are. You see, fasting is not a method to try to get God to do what we want. Fasting is a way for us to seek and to surrender to God. To surrender to God and to seek Him and ask Him to do His will in my life and in our life as it is done in heaven. That's what we're really expressing when we come to fast before God. We're saying, "God, Your will be done. We can't do it," or "We need Your help," or whatever. You act. It's an asking for His will to be done in our life as it is in heaven. It's not a manipulation so that He does our will. And secondly, fasting is not a means to exalt ourselves before others. So that was the reference from Matthew 6 that I mentioned earlier. There, Jesus, as you know, He just condemns that kind of fasting. If it's just for show and just for ritual, just for the accolades of men, Jesus gives it a big thumbs down. "I'm not paying attention to that," He says. "You got your reward, the praise of men." True biblical fasting is engaged from our side because there are matters that are more pressing upon us, that are more important than satisfying our basic hunger. And in such times, we're compelled to carve out the extra time to be dedicated in being God's presence and communicating with Him passionately and humbly and be in utter dependence upon Him. It has nothing to do with putting on a show. It's all about a hunger to be in his presence and to have him work in our life and in our church and in our world. So I encourage you, as needed for any of these reasons, fast as individuals. Maybe you've never done it before. And if so, I have put a link on the very back page of the bulletin that if you were to connect to that link, you'll get a short 3-page article that is for fasting, particularly if you're a beginner. And if you don't have access to the internet, I've printed off 10 copies and I've put them out on the table in the foyer. And if all the copies get taken and you don't see one and you want one, come, I'll get you another copy. There are some things in that article that I have not been able to cover this morning that are very practical and very helpful. However, that's as individuals. But what about corporately? I'm working with a couple other leaders in the church to put something together, maybe in February, maybe in March. We'll take an evening or a late afternoon, Saturday or Sunday. Nothing's decided yet. Maybe from 5 to 6 or 6 to 7 or whatever it may be. And we'll give you the opportunity to come together and to pray and to fast as God's people for a number of different things that we're yet thinking through. So I encourage you to take opportunity of this means, this method, to spend time in the presence of God for those reasons. And we'll keep you posted as to a corporate fast later on. I ask the worship team to come and lead us.
I commit you to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.